Sermon tonight comes from Matthew chapter 13, continuing preaching through the Gospel of Matthew. We'll start the reading at verse 31 and read through verse 35. Here Jesus is teaching us what the kingdom of heaven is like. He describes the elements, that they are effective elements. These are things that will do what God has set for them to do. We see these elements as they're being described here. They're producing full, rich, enlarging, life-sustaining results. We can look and say, we can see the kingdom coming. We can look at them and say, we see his will being done. Jesus sets these before us as an encouragement and a hope for us, that we will have hope and our hope will be in the kingdom. Listen and see if these things are so. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." He spoke another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world.'" Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you that you have not only spoken to us, but that you are revealing eternal reality to us. You are showing us your place. You are showing us our place. And this is what we each really need in our lives. We need this for your hope. We need this for your encouragement. We need this that we, as your children, members of your house, will know how to pursue holiness. So our Father, bless us with this great hope that you give to us in your Son. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I grew up in a tree place. I could see many, many more trees than neighbors where I grew up. When the corn was up, I could not see any neighbors. Under one of our largest trees that I enjoyed playing in and swinging in as a child, I saw a little volunteer wildling coming up at the edge of the tree, and I thought, "Oh no, when my father sees you, he will kill you." So I dug up this little tree and I took him off into a field where no one mowed and no one bothered, and I planted it there. And I'm happy to say that this tree is now big enough for me to climb. I can climb up into the branches and I can think back of the time where it was just this little spindly thing, no bigger around than a straw. As we have had the opportunity to have this house and this property with this big green yard, I've been planting trees. I've been planting many trees. And a few times when I planted a little tree, I have said, "May you grow strong and true, and may my grandchildren laugh and swing in your branches." And I have some hopeful expectation that I might see something like that one day, and I will probably weep if I get to. We see a picture here given of the kingdom of heaven being like a very small seed, something that appears insignificant. My daughter has a little mustard seed necklace with a little tiny mustard seed in it that you can see that you could easily lose or you could easily forget about. But here we're being told that it becomes so much more than we could imagine. Something beautiful, something for our children's children to enjoy the shade of, the protection of, to climb in, to sit in, to sing in, to swing in, and to enjoy. Jesus here gives us a a very similar hope, if not the very same hope, of the kingdom of heaven. A hopeful expectation that it'll grow, that it'll grow strong and true, that we will look and we will see our children's children singing, protected, and enjoying. This isn't just for those of us who marry and those of us who have children. We just read in Isaiah 54, even the barren woman is to rejoice that the kingdom of heaven comes and that we all enjoy it. We all look around and we all enjoy the children that are around us. The children could be those who are born in our midst. The children are also those who have called on the name of the Lord, even in their adulthood. The kingdom advances. The kingdom comes. God does great and mighty works. His will does prevail. His word goes forth into all the earth. And like the rain, it does not return until it accomplishes what he has set out for it to accomplish. There is a power at work. An overall, all-governing power at work in all of the world. In fact, all of the world is subject to this power. There is no nation, there is no authority, there is no individual that can thwart or stop God's plan. He does his will. His kingdom does come. His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And as you and I know this great God, even as we look and we see the raging of the seas, the raging of the nations, the pounding of the waves, we look and we shake our head and we can scoff and say, but the Lord on high, he is mighty. Greater than the waves, the pounding of the seas, greater than the nations. This puts you and I into a place, or ought to put us into a place of rejoicing, a place of awe, and a place of hope. His kingdom comes. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the call for you tonight is have hope. The kingdom comes. Our first step, marvel. His plan has never changed. Perhaps as you work through life and you have your complicated issues, perhaps you come up with a plan. If you're wise, you come up with plan B as well. If you really overdo it, you also come up with plan C. We look at God and we see that God has always had a plan that he was going to accomplish. We can look and say, even from before the foundation of the world, he had a certain plan that was going to be accomplished. Before the world was, those who are his were predestined according to his grace and mercy. You and I are not in a situation in which we say, well, I guess we're plan B. It was his plan. You were a part of his plan from everlasting, from before the foundation of the world. Genesis 1, 26 through 31, we see God's plan being enacted. We see, based upon his testimony, which is tested and true, what his desire for the world was. Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Now, let's take that imagery, rule and subdue and fill the earth, was the original plan. After Christ's resurrection in Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." His purpose has always been for his people to fill the earth, loving him and obeying him. You and I are in the heart of that purpose. His plan, his desire, from before the foundation of the world. You as individuals, you as families, us as church, he planned and designed the boundaries of our habitation and the length of our days. You and I have been set here on purpose, according to his good plan, his counsel. Have hope. We're all exactly where we're supposed to be right now. Next, have hope through corruption and death. God, after having placed Adam and Eve where they were in the garden, he gave them their specific instruction that from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they shall not eat. We understand this and know this to be covenant, the relationship that man had with God. This is what we're calling covenant. God says, "This is me to you, you to me. This is how we interact. This is how we relate. This is what we do." God declared it. But then Hosea 6:7 describes to us that Adam transgressed the covenant. He went beyond his boundary. He trespassed. He sinned. He broke the covenant. Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." It is a painful truth that you and I have to deal with the consequences of sin, that you and I have to deal with death. I lamented for my mother-in-law. She is the youngest of so many siblings. And when the first one passed away, I thought, oh no. Naturally speaking, she is going to have to bury all of her brothers and sisters. Thinking of my own household, thinking of my dear daughter, the youngest of us. And naturally speaking, women live longer than men. As I look around, naturally speaking, everyone here who is older than me, I will bury you. It's a sorrow, and it is a sadness. Some of us have buried people prematurely. A sorrow and a sadness. This death that has come upon us seems to be ending, snuffing out the life and the light that is intended to be. But we are of good courage. That even though death has come into the world, even though death is certain that we all will face the grave, we will all face sorrows, we understand that in Christ we persevere even through death. As you and I deal with the corruption and the sin of the world, we understand that we can persevere, we shall persevere. Paul even puts it in terms of hope and courage in 2 Corinthians 5:8. "We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." A hope and a confidence. Now this sorrow over death and this sorrow over sin, perhaps you can join with me in hating your own sin and being most disgusted by your own sin. I'm trying to do that. I'm trying to hate my sin and be more disgusted by my sin than yours. I hope we can be in that place. This transgression and this sin, in 1 Timothy 2:14, it makes the statement, "And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Now, Adam, when he sinned, it appears to me, and there can be some debate on this, he wasn't tricked. He went ahead and he went for it. Perhaps you and I, we can think of the imagery of the toddler when you have specifically told them, "No, don't do this." And they stare you in the eye and they slowly reach out their hand and do exactly what you just told them not to do. Consider it this way. Under the covenant of works, where it was required of Adam to hold on to the Lord's hand, God says, "Don't let go. Just obey me." And it's as if Adam stared him in the eyes and took his hand off and fell into shadow and death and took the world with us. That is the picture of sin now for us, is we have been given truth and life, and he says, "Follow me. Follow me." Even through this, it is Christ now, because we are not under the covenant of works, we are under the covenant of grace. It is Christ now that holds on to us. Even now, when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Jesus fulfills the covenant of works on your behalf. He has been perfect on your behalf. Have hope through corruption and death. Our next step, number 3, have hope because of the gift of life. This life and what he is accomplishing, we can look at the tree and say, the tree grows. We can fool ourselves and say, well, the tree grows because some man planted it, or the tree grows because some man watered it. But in 1 Corinthians 3:6-7, Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." You and I are put in this beautiful and wonderful place that God grows the tree. And I am so grateful. I am so grateful that he would do that with me, that he would grow me. I am so grateful that he would do that with my family, that he would grow them. I am so grateful that he would do that with Eastvale, that he would grow us, that he will do this with the kingdom of God in the world. He will grow us. He does the great work. He accomplishes our hope. We can have hope because God gives the gift of life. He brings the growth. Our next step, number 4, is have hope because of sanctification. Sanctification, us being made more and more like Christ Jesus. I think it's a wonderful thing that we together as the body are many parts, and we are brought together and we complete one another. We strengthen one another in accordance with what each person supplies according to their gifts and their abilities. I'm wondering if it will take all of redeemed mankind to make the image of Jesus. Two of us won't be able to really make an image of Jesus. The three of us won't really be able to show all of his splendor, his glory, his power. Us singing, you know, we can get pretty. We can sing pretty well. But what will it be like when all of the elect, all of the redeemed are brought together? We follow Christ and we sing with him and to him. A beautiful image, beautiful structuring, a beautiful worship. Him doing the sanctification, him doing this work. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. But our sanctification can look like a few different things. In John 15, 1 and 2, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. I have recently learned that cutting a branch triggers growth. If you bear fruit, you're going to get snipped. And that's going to trigger growth. When our sails are set right, when our sails are set towards Christ Jesus. The Father is the vine dresser, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. As we abide in Christ Jesus, I am the vine, you are the branches, says Christ. He who abides in me and me in him, he bears much fruit. There's a hope and a confidence that we will stay in him, that we will love him, that we will trust in him, that we will be being refined, that we will be growing more and more, that there will be more love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control in our lives. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. This is the sanctification that we look forward to. Have hope. Our next step is look upstream to what he has done. These next two points, consider that we are moving through time like we're moving down a stream, is the way that I'm speaking of it. Look at what God has grown from one seed. In Romans 4 and Hebrews 11, it describes I don't know how little he was, but I'll just say little old Abraham for the moment. He might have been big old Abraham for all I know. But he took old Abraham and he as good as dead. One man, scripture describes his wife, dried up, too old to bear children. When Abraham was in this state, Genesis 15, 5, it says, and he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens. And count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. For you and me to look back to this old man, and he as good as dead, standing in the desert, like a single seed, taken and planted and growing. What can he do now, our Heavenly Father, with each of us? Each of us seeds. Can you and I step outside and can we look at the stars and say, and so shall my descendants be. That he will fill the world. That he will subdue it. That we will have hope and that we do have confidence. It says also in our passage about three loaves of bread. I wasn't sure specifically why we have three loaves of bread. I'll pitch this to you and you can take it and love it or you can throw it away, either way. I wonder if we're looking at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, three loaves that God has worked in, worked through, filled up, bringing about the kingdom of God in our midst. Acts 17, 26 gives us the picture of what God has done with the whole world, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. God has filled the world with one man, and now look, we are millions and millions. What will he do next? So now let's look downstream to what he will do. As he promised Abraham, that promise is still good. Not one word of God's is canceled. Not one word is lost. His testimonies are certain. They are more sure than anything that you and I can see or grab a hold of, or anything that you or I could do on our own. What will he grow? John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. I've enjoyed hiking along the Beaver River, and when you get close to the falls, they roar. They are so loud. They are the sound of many waters when you're close. And if you get real close, you have to shout to each other in order to be able to communicate. I've enjoyed at different times when I have children referencing Revelation 7:9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And their voice was like the sound of many waters. A roar. A roar. But the roar that we will enjoy, the roar that will take place, is a worship. It is a praise. It fills the world. It fills heaven. The foundations of the throne shake. You and I can look downstream to what God will accomplish. Every nation, every tribe, singing and praising. And you and I have the opportunity to be a part of that simply by speaking of Christ, telling people about Christ, telling about the wonders he has done. Do not dismiss or disregard or doubt the great, great, great work that each of you can do. Consider what a good word to our children might do. To speak about the gospel to Angelo or Nunzio or Emmy or Faith or Catherine, to Salem, to Maisie. The word that we say, that we project out to our children, will not return void. We look downstream to great, great heritages. When I was in the seminary, I was talking to Amy Trout, and she was describing her heritage, who her parents were and who her grandparents were. And I said, Amy, I confess, I am jealous. I'm jealous of what you have. And she said, oh no, Micah, you're the beginning of a great story. May we each by our love, each by our hope, each by our faithfulness, be the beginning of a great, great story. You and I have been put in the place where we can hope. We can have joyful expectation, looking at what he has done, what he has said, and what he will do. His kingdom will come. His will be done. Have hope. Pray with me. Our Father, we praise you for the wonders that you have done. We praise you for your goodness. We praise you for your patience. We call on you and we wait for you, and we pray that your name will be counted holy in this world, that we will count your name as holy, that we will love your loving kindness and your truth, and we will do justice in our midst, that we will want the rights of others, that we will want what's right for you and your glory and your honor and your praise in the world. And we thank you, Father, that you've told us what's going to happen so we can pray in accordance with your will. Our Father, please bring to completion the good work that you have begun in us. And our Father, bring your kingdom, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.